Hello and welcome to this edition of the Henrietta Christian Fellowship Podcast. This week, Pastor Don Bolt continues his series, Obedience to Christ, with a new teaching, Part 1 of Faithful Unto Death. As always, the notes for this and every sermon featured on this podcast can be found at our blog, henriettacf.blogspot.com.
About a person who lives their whole life in bondage because they fear death. Right? And the scriptures tell us that we don't have to be there. We do not have to be those who fear death. And, you know, at various points in our lives, it's important for us to just allow the Lord to just take us up a little step higher into just a certainty and a freedom that comes with that certainty of understanding that, you know, my whole life is really submitted to God. And whatever it costs me to walk with Him, so be it. Yeah, so be it. And that I can with confidence know that God will never leave me, never forsake me in the midst of all this. That whatever circumstances may come my way, no matter what it may cost me to be faithful, faithfulness is, to God is worth it. And so we're going to spend a few weeks, and there'll be a little bit, some things we'll be doing a little different here and there, as far as we got the elders' service coming up and that sort of thing. But I want to spend some weeks with you on this because that scripture has so many meanings and applications that I really think it's good for us as we're coming down towards the close of this study on the commands of Christ that we take some time with this one, because quite honestly, it's a hard one. You know, be faithful unto death. I remember the first time I read that, it was like, it was powerful, but it was kind of scary. You know, I mean, that it might cost me my life to be faithful to God. You know, I mean, we haven't seen much of that in the United States of America for some time, but I want you to understand that there are places in the world where to become a Christian is to begin to plan your own funeral. You know, and that we're living in a place where we're blessed with a great deal of freedom, you know, from that kind of persecution. I can't tell you that it's always going to be that way. I don't know. You know, I think there's times we get a little over fearful that persecution is coming here. I think there's other times we can get into kind of a Disney World idea of what Christianity is all about and forget that sometimes it can be very costly to follow the Lord. And I'm looking back at Janine and remembering her years in Israel, and you know, you're seeing this all played out in this kind of like this focal point of the whole world, you know, where you've got Muslims and Jews and Christians and, you know, atheists all living together in this little place that, you know, where there's so much happening. And and to understand that you know, it's not a light thing to decide, you know, what God you're going to serve when you're confronted with the choices. So we're going to take some time with this because, you know, be faithful unto death. You know, the first part of this that I want to talk about, because before we go to talking about persecution or the possibility of laying your life down willingly and cheerfully because that's what it costs you to be faithful, I'd like to talk first and foremost about living your whole life from this moment until the day that you leave this life and see Jesus for the Lord, being faithful unto death. You know, because, you know, let me just give you the scripture that comes from. It's from Revelation chapter 2, verses 8 through 11. And the angel, and to the angel of the church of Smyrna write, and because Jesus in the book of Revelation now is telling John the things to write down and to deliver these messages to these various churches. And that angel, some said it was probably the pastor of the church. It might have been, you don't start calling me angel, okay? Anyways, but you know, it could have been the pastor of the church, some leader of the church. It may have been speaking spiritually of the angel of the leader of that church. We don't know exactly the meaning of this. And quite frankly, you get five theologians and you'll get five different opinions on this one because it's a very cryptic book. It's a book that's written in ways where the meaning is buried, all right? And it wasn't like God said, oh, here, I accidentally buried the meaning. No, He did that on purpose. And we're just, through the course of time, trying to understand His purposes in this. But, and to the angel of the church of Smyrna write, the first and the last who was dead and has come to life says this. He's saying, Jesus says this, I know your tribulation and your poverty, but you are rich. And the blasphemy by which those who say that they are Jews and are not, but are of the synagogue of Satan, do not fear what you are about to suffer. Behold, the devil is about to cast some of you into prison so that you will be tested, and you will have tribulation for 10 days. Be faithful until death, and I will give you the crown of life. He who has an ear to hear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. He who overcomes will not be hurt by the second death. And so this, be faithful until death. Now, I mean, it's obvious what it's talking about here, that there's a potential, you're facing a persecution that may mean that people are wanting to put to death people who have put their faith in Christ, and he's saying, don't let that frighten you. You know, stand firm in your faith, and you know, and you know, God will be with you in the midst of all this. And and to understand that this is not it. I mean, if your perspective of life is here, and then and it ends at physical death, I will tell you something. You'll probably live much of your life of faith as a coward, because it's there are some things that are only worth it if I understand that God has a great reward waiting for me. There are some things that only, you know, seem to make sense if there is something more. And so it concludes this thing by saying that he who overcomes will not be hurt by the second death. And the second death is the death that people experience when they're sent out from the presence of the Lord for eternity into the lake of fire. He's saying that will not be your lot in life. And so you have to see beyond this life if you're really going to understand what it is to be faithful until death. Now, I will say this, that most of us will probably live out our lives as Christians and pass from this life without having some epic moment in which it's either, as you know, you've heard the phrase turn or burn. You know, it's funny, it's been used a lot in like in circles in American modern times to mean like either turn to Jesus or burn in hell. But by the way, that was actually a phrase used by the martyrs as they realized that as they were being led away, you know, in this persecution, that, you know, and many times they're being burned at the stake and things like that. And there came a moment when you realized you either had to turn from your faith or you're going to burn at the stake. But probably most of us aren't going to, even in the days when those were happening, most of the people lived out their whole lives without facing that. And so I want to talk first about being a person who lives their whole life vibrantly for the Lord. I don't mean like barely for the Lord. There are, you know, within our culture, people that are Christians, and you find out by asking them, okay? You say, oh, well, are you a Christian? Oh, yes, I am. And that's how you found out. And then you know there's other people that you had no doubts from the first moment you met them, all right? Because they were living so vibrantly for the Lord. And something started to strike me after a while, and that was that I wasn't seeing a lot of people in the American church that were lasting 30 years of vibrancy. You know, they seemed to kind of roller coaster, that there was this, that there was something that was going on. And I tried to understand it, because I thought, why would that be? You know, why would people, you know, not just live out the most they possibly could have in the Lord throughout the course of their whole life in Jesus? And I started just thinking about my experience as a Christian with other Christians, and why was it that people had become blunted in their walk with the Lord? You know, where it's like they used to be right up front worshiping and getting all excited about Jesus, and now they're in the back rows with their arms folded. Not picking on the back rows, folks, just so you understand. I love you all back there. It's a good thing, all right? I'm referring to an experience that I had where there was a church where most definitely when people, you know, got to that place where they just weren't ready to give it all anymore, they tended to kind of drift towards the back and get where nobody could see them and just fold their arms and, you know, and whether they're in church, you know, but they weren't living vibrantly anymore. They weren't, their heart wasn't like totally surrendered to God. They weren't at this place where everything was about Jesus anymore. And I said, God, I says, I just, and so I spent some time with the Lord with this and just started thinking about some of this. I'm going to run some words by you here, okay? Disappointed. Disillusioned. Distracted. Discouraged. Disaffected. It just wore out. They didn't have enough strength. They lost sight of the prize. They became lukewarm. Contention and offense. Impatience. Not enough prayer, not enough faith, sin, iniquity, lust, corruption, impurity, lack of consecration, stumbling, and forgetfulness. And then I'll add a couple more that I have come to be aware of, and that is bad theology. All right, and they weren't really Christians. You know, 1 John 2:19 says that there were some people that had been with the believers, and they, I guess, had figured these are all believers. And so they went out from us, but they were not really of us. For if they had been of us, they would have remained with us. But they went out so that it would be shown that they're not of us. You know, and there's that possibility. You know, a person could go to church for their whole life and never really ever surrender to Christ. That can happen. I remember being the children's pastor over at Bethel, and I would see men that I knew their wives were dragging them to church. And anyways, and I would see them standing at the back of the children's church. And I didn't get it at first. I thought, well, they just got bored in service or something like that. And then when the first one got saved, I started to understand what was going on. He said, well, I couldn't understand that message. He said, but I can understand the message you're bringing. He said, so, but I didn't want to admit it. You know, I said that, but so I started coming to children's church and listening to you preach. He says, that's when I finally got it. You know, and that's when I finally decided to put my faith in Christ, was when I heard the messages simply, you know, put there out where I could understand it. And so I started smiling when I see the men coming in and standing in the back, because I knew, you know, God's working on them. You know, they could be wandering around the halls and everything, but they'd wandered into the children's church and they were receiving, you know, but you can go to church for a long time. I think it was from Corrie Ten Boom's story there, The Hiding Place. And Corrie is complaining to her father about, you know, that the pastor of the church that they'd been going to was not taking a righteous stand with regard to the Jews that were being persecuted. And her father said, just because a mouse is in a cookie jar doesn't make the mouse a cookie. You know, and yeah, and those are, you know, those are serious things. I mean, to consider for ourselves a moment, you know, where am I in the faith? You know, there's this instruction that we're given that, you know, from time to time, I don't want you to get into this big introspection thing where you're just constantly questioning whether you're saved or something. Okay, so you're saved, but where are you in the faith? You know, can you locate yourself, you know, as an understanding of where you are in your relationship with Jesus Christ? And I thought about the scripture, you know, where Jesus is sharing this parable about the seed sown and what happens. And in Mark 4:18 through 19, he says this: and others are the ones on whom the seed was sown among the thorns. These are the ones that heard the word, but the worries of the world and the deceitfulness of riches and desires for other things enter in and choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful. Now, I mean, you could look at that as a reason why a person never got saved, but you can also look at it as a warning to those of us that are walking in the Lord to understand the things that can keep us from ever really experiencing all that God has for us. You know, the last time I was preaching, I was just talking about, you know, this desire that God has for us to be as he is. I mean, not to be God, but to be as God, to be holy like God is, to be complete like God is. And I thought about that, you know, disappointments, you know, and disillusionments and distractions and discouragements and being disaffected. Just, you know, I remember, I've shared this story before, but I'll share it one more time. And because I'd like to take it up another notch here and just talk a little bit more about it. But, you know, there was a couple that was coming to the church where I was, you know, on the staff. And I remember that they came and they were supposed to have a particular room for an activity they were doing, and they'd been moved to another room, and nobody had told them. And they were just fit to be tied. That's one of those English phrases that doesn't make any sense, but you know what I mean. All right, they were just just beside themselves, upset because they didn't get the room that they were supposed to get. And they were just, this is outrageous. This is totally unacceptable. And I looked at them, and I smiled, and I knew them very well, and felt they had the right. I might have, maybe not. I don't know. They seem to still love me. But anyways, I said to them, I said, you know, we really need to install some software in you that you seem to be missing. You're looking like, what? I says, I need to install in you software that's called Oh Crud, okay, which is somewhere between everything's wonderful and everything's about to fall apart. Somewhere in between there's this place that we call Oh Crud, and you don't seem to be able to find it. I said, this is an Oh Crud moment. This is not, you know, life's not over, okay? I mean, you didn't get the room you're supposed to get. It's going to be an inconvenience for a whole hour, okay? I mean, you know, please understand your life's not over, all right? You know, the church has not failed you. You know, God is still on his throne in spite of the fact that you didn't get your room. But what about taking it even beyond that? And, you know, coming to the place where I'm so set that what I'm doing isn't for me, that what I'm doing is actually for Jesus, that when the terrible impositions come, I'm okay with it. It's like, God, You might even have a plan here, you know, where I can actually be at peace. And, oh no, I'm feeling joy. What would that have to do with my circumstances? Nothing. Okay, it has something to do with your faith. That in the midst of your circumstances, you have Jesus. And I don't have to flip out. You know, I started experimenting on this in the car, you know, like getting cut off in traffic and being able to, you know, just praise the Lord, you know. And I don't mean like praise the Lord anyways, like, yeah, I'm really angry and, you know, really just ready to punch somebody, but praise Jesus anyway, you know. And anyways, you know, it's like, no. I mean, actually being able to come to a place where, you know, I can have the joy of the Lord in every circumstance. Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. Not rejoice in your circumstances always, and again I say rejoice in your circumstances. No. In the worst of circumstances, to be able to rejoice in the Lord. That I can find joy. The doctors used to occasion, I'll share some stories where I'm a bad example, but we all like to share where we did it right, okay? You know, we like to do that, okay? So, but I mean, the doctors at the hospital, when we were going through all this treatment, at times, they'd give you that psychiatrist look, you know? You know, and it was like this, and I'd say, no, I heard exactly what you said. I know exactly what it means. I understand how awful all that is, but you have to understand. I said, I choose to trust the Lord in the midst of all of this. And I said, and so, quite frankly, you know, I still have my joy, you know, because to them, it was like incongruous, you know, it just didn't seem to go together. I mean, how could, you know, this morning when you came in, I thought things must be going really well, you know, because I saw this peace on you, you know, but we need to be praying for Helen because things are not going particularly well right now. You know, it's just that, you know, she's in the midst of a battle with cancer and, you know, she's getting beat up, you know, so I mean, we need to be praying especially for Helen. You know, but I saw the peace on you, and that's it. You know, can we get that? You know, or you know, okay, this is twice in the same family. Okay, you know, but my wife. Okay, I mean, this is a story I've never heard this story before. You know, there's times that you don't tell each other things, not because you're trying to keep secrets or anything, but just it's just how it goes. Sometimes we're just kind of busy and we don't tell each other the stories. So, anyways, but you'll understand why my family only sometimes sits in the front row, but. They know they're going to end up in the sermon if they aren't careful. But I'll leave you alone, Tim, okay? All right. Sorry. Although I just mentioned you. And no, I won't. No. but I mean, you know, at this point where she was having a hard time getting her joy back, you know, she started taking these long walks. And on the long walk, she just started reciting this and actually sometimes maybe even putting a tune to it. You know, just singing to God. It's not about me. It's about you. You know, and the Lord began to restore her in the midst of just confessing. You know, God, you know, this could be like the ending moment, you know, in my life here. I could just never be the same ever again. But no, I don't accept that. I understand that life is about you. And I want my life to be about you. So, Lord, it's not about me. It's about you. And the Lord used that and ministered to her and brought her to this new place. All right. And to understand what does it mean to be faithful unto death? You know, what does it mean, you know, to, can I go through the little deaths on a daily basis that we all go through and draw closer to the Lord instead of get pushed farther away? Understanding that you have an enemy in this life. True? Okay. No matter, I mean, whether you think of the devil as being, you know, very, you know, tangibly, physically real and kind of hanging out in your neighborhood, or whether you think of him as, you know, some concepts, you know, that's, you know, in the cosmos. I mean, but nonetheless, you understand, you got something's working against me in this life, okay? And I'm thinking most of us have a fairly good understanding that enemy plans stuff. Now, you are living in this world, correct? Nobody's left? Okay, all right. So you're living in this world. Last I knew, that enemy of yours was called the Prince of the Power of the Air. All right, he has authority in this place to mess with you and give you a hard time. So knowing that I'm trying to serve Jesus in the midst of a place that is really not working for me sometimes, okay, that just, you know, where I just sense that this enemy is just getting in my face, making life miserable, you know, it's just like, could anything more go wrong today? You know, you've had days like that? Yeah, okay, I just want to make sure we're still tracking together here. All right, so, absolutely. I couldn't agree more. Yes. No. I've got a rival preacher here this morning. It's okay. It's all right. It's the sounds of life. I mean, it's just, you know, it doesn't bother me. It really doesn't. Crying children used to bother me. They don't bother me anymore. I don't know what it is. It's like, you know, so anyways. But don't start crying now, okay? Having heard that, we're going to put that to the test and find out. Anyways, but in the midst of all this, you know, can I say, you know, I'm not going to give in to the circumstance. I'm not going to give in to this thing. I came in this morning and like nothing was working. I mean, like the paper towel dispenser wasn't working. So I went to get the key and the lock on the door to the custodial closet had locked and wasn't responding to keys at this moment. You know, please check back later. Okay. You know, it's like, I mean, it was just dumb stuff like that. I mean, just, and I said, okay, so we're doing technical difficulties today, you know, but it's just, you know, am I going to get all bent out of shape? Or am I going to say, well, you know, Lord, you know, I mean, this is still your day. This is still your house. I'm still your man. And, you know, and just keep going, you know, maybe even to be able to find joy in the midst of all that. And, you know, not that I want to do the Peter Pan happy thought thing here, but you are my happy thought. Okay. Just so you know, I mean, that you're coming is like, you know, I look forward to this. I got out of the car today and I said, this is going to sound corny if I say this, but I love being your pastor. This is like, you know, there's times when it's hard, there's times when it's difficult and everything like that, but I love being here. I love looking forward to you coming each Sunday morning. I just, you know, I love seeing you out and about, you know, and, you know, it's just, you know, can you find your joy because you're going to need it? Because right, if you're going to be faithful unto death, if you're going to be that vibrant 30-year Christian, I got to tell you something. You can't let the worries of the world, the deceitfulness of riches, which all of us deal with, by the way, you may not realize it, but the rest of the world does, okay, and the desires for other things, you can't let that stuff distract you from Jesus enough to where then you're vulnerable. See, because then you can be had. You know, once I know that that which connects you with God, that which causes you to be able to live faithfully to Him, you've let go of it just for a few minutes here. Yes, good time to get you. All right, and to understand that we can't allow ourselves. I mean, if you start feeling disappointed, understand something. You know, this is not where God wants me. You know, I know there's something wrong if I'm feeling disappointed today. You know, because I can experience disappointments without succumbing to them. See, that's the whole thing. You know, it's like, I have disappointments a lot. I mean, a lot of times, okay? Like, you know, we bought a nice big screen television, okay? And it was like, you know, it was something that I had a little bit of buyer's remorse for about 15 minutes. And anyways, and then I just said, well, no, it's okay. Well, I don't know what happened. Nobody was home when it happened, but somehow or another, something hit the television when nobody was home. And so now Samsung is saying that's not covered by warranty, and we now have a broken big screen television, okay? So anyways, that was a disappointment. That was a challenge because my enemy knew that I was going to be trying to preach this, okay? And I felt it. I felt it was just like, gotcha. You know, it's like, you know, and I said, no, you don't. You know, because you know what? God, I said, your plan, your stuff, you know, I'm going to just ask them to cover it. If they cover it, they cover it. If they don't, I trust in you. And you know what? I said, nobody's going to take my joy for $800. Okay? Took our car to the mechanic to get the brakes looked at. Okay? Anyways, getting ready for the sermon. Anyways, a few weeks back, though, but, you know, but I knew this is where we were going. And anyways, took the car to the mechanic. And sorry, Zach, I'm not picking on you if you're listening. Anyways, but, you know, but the mechanic took it out for a test drive. Heard a squeak, looked down, looked up, the person in front come to a dead stop and crashed my car. $5,000 worth of damage. Didn't cost me a penny, but you have to understand this. Please, let's just walk this out for you a little. I got this dramatic thing. I can't help myself. Okay, I'm walking. I dropped the car off of the mechanic, and I'm walking away, and all of a sudden, the Lord starts speaking to my heart. Well, you know, but when you're called upon to suffer, you know, it's better to suffer patiently. You know, because if you become impatient, you know, you're going to say things and do things that you really shouldn't do. And hi there. Sorry. Got to stop, get my hug. Anyways, and then God does put people in your life that just encourage you that way, you know. But anyway, so, and I'm walking, I'm thinking, why am I walking away from the mechanic thinking about suffering? You know, why am I walking away from the mechanic thinking about how would I respond if something really awful happened? And, you know, so I call the mechanic. I says, my car ready? He says, well, yeah, come on over. And I come in, I said, so is my car ready? He says, well, I've got some unusual news for you. By the way, you never want your mechanic to say, I've got some unusual news for you, okay? And so I said, unusual news? He says, yeah, yeah, we were taking off for a test drive and we crashed it. You crashed it? You don't mean you got a dent. You mean you crashed it, huh? Yeah, it's pretty bad. Anyway, so question is, you know, those are disappointments, all right? Okay, because we're getting ready to go up to Canada, if you remember, you know, the thing that you guys gave us, and then we crashed the car, you know. So anyway, so but we did get a rental car, which we then found out we actually could take to Canada, which I wasn't altogether positive. I'm thinking, what are we going to do? So I'm driving up in my romantic Ford F-250 there, you know. I mean, it's like, you know, I mean, so. But are you going to succumb to the disappointments? See, that's the thing. I mean, I have the disappointments. But when somebody says, well, you know, I guess I was just really disappointed with God, the church, you know, some Christian that I met, or blah, 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 blah. I'm thinking, and you gave up what God was giving you for that? So wait a minute. So wait. So like the worst turkey that you have ever met, okay, treated you worse than you've ever been treated. And you said, and I'll trade that for what's behind door number three. You know, it's like, I mean, what are you thinking? You know, it's like, no, that's not the time to give up your stuff. I mean, no, that's the time to like think, wait a minute, they're trying to take my stuff. You know, quick, latch on to Jesus and say, you know, I just absolutely refuse to succumb to this thing. I mean, it's awful, it's hard, but it's like, but I'm not going to succumb to it. I will have my joy. You know, even if I don't feel it just now, even if it just seems stupid to have joy right now. All right, and there are times when things are so rough that it just seems like people talking about joy, please get off my case, would you? You know, and it's just, but I'm not going to let it get away from me. I'm not going to let it be stolen from me. Like, okay, so something bad happened, so let's add to the disappointment by losing Jesus in the process. I think the sermon's going to take me forever because it's only 10 o'clock. It's 11:15. The battery. As a preacher, I'm thinking, this is good, you know? Okay, all right. Look at the watch here, so. It's just 10 o'clock. Yeah, so. In fact, I just started to realize I haven't known what time it was all day. I just thought it's been 10 o'clock for a long time. All right, okay. So, back to our notes. Okay, just wore out. Just didn't have the strength to do it. You know, lost sight of the price. You know, I'll tell you what, you know, whatever was God had for me, I guess I just didn't see it anymore. You know, a certain lukewarmness, if you will. Hebrews 12:3 says this, for consider him, meaning Jesus, who has endured such hostility by sinners against himself. Now, keeping in mind, he did this for you. So in other words, remember the price that was paid so that you could be in a place where you can say, who can separate us from the love of Christ? You know, can tribulation, you know, can, you know, famine, nakedness, peril, sword, can anything? I am convinced that nothing can separate me. That cost a lot for God to give you, okay? You know, skip the big screen TV thing here. I mean, you know, this is, we're talking real stuff here now. We're talking about eternal things that God has provided for us, you know, through the blood of his own son. And he says, consider this. Hang on to it. Remember the price tag. Remember what I did. Remember who I am, all right? For consider him who endured such hostility by sinners against himself, being nailed to a cross, beaten, you know, unrecognizable, and then nailed to a cross for you, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. You know, for us to have in our hearts and minds certain pictures that we just can't get rid of. You know, one of those pictures is coming home to a Jesus that smiles on me and says, well done. You know, that's one of the pictures that I don't ever want to lose. You know, white throne, you know, judgment thing, you know, where you just see all the nations gathered before. And that's like an indelible picture in my mind. And this is one of the pictures is that I remember Jesus on the cross. I remember the first time we got the movie Jesus in Nazareth, and Sarah, you're making the sermon today. Okay, so anyways, and we watched this thing, right? And anyways, and so the crucifixion scene comes through. And anyways, and Sarah says, oh, don't make me watch that again, you know? And I remember somebody had given us a painting that they had done. She was very sensitive as a kid, and still is today, but I mean, but not uncontrollably so, right? Okay, we've got to make this into a compliment somehow, Sarah, okay? No, I know. It's the wireless mic. Nobody's safe. All right. Okay. So, anyways, and it was this very graphic picture of the face of Jesus on the cross. Very, very vivid. Very, very kind of like, you know, really, you know, showing you the pain that he was suffering. And she took one look at it and she said, "I don't want to look at this. It's not good for me, you know, because looking at something that's so awful, you know, I mean, she was seeing it as it really is." But to understand that this was the price of love that God paid for you to set you free from, you know, the cost, the price, the penalty for your sins. And he says, and so consider him. Consider him. so that you don't grow weary and give up. Okay. Contention, offense. You know, there's this thing where, you know, we do a lot of teaching on not being in offense. In other words, like if I've been offended, not letting that get me. However, I will tell you something. Someday I will preach a sermon on offenders. You know, because I said, you know, for all these people that are walking around limping, there must be somebody doing this, you know. And, you know, because it's like we teach all these things in the church about, you know, what to do if you're in offense. I'm thinking perhaps we should be preaching a little more often to those who do the offending, you know, because, you know, it seems to me there's a lot of broken and bruised people. So, but this is Jesus now again in that same parable. It's chapter 4, verses 16 through 70. In a similar way, these are the ones on whom the seed was sown on the rocky places, who, when they hear the word, they immediately receive it with joy. Okay, so they receive it. And they go, yes! All right. But they have no firm root in themselves. They're only temporary. When affliction or persecution arises because of the word, immediately they fall away. And, you know, why does Jesus tell us to love our enemies? We've been talking about that the past couple of weeks. And to understand something, I think he would tell you to do it even if there was no other reason. But one of the reasons that you love your enemies is so they can't get you so bad. You know, because, you know, if you hate your enemies and go around, you know, gritting and grinding your teeth, you know, towards some people around you, what happens? That works on you. I don't know if you ever noticed that, but sometimes the wrong people end up taking the medication, you know, where it's like, you know, somebody's a pain, but they won't take the medication, so you have to take the medication. You know, I mean, you know, and it's like, please understand that there are just times like that in life where you're dealing with contentious, nasty people, you know, and there's two places in the scriptures where it says it is not our custom to be contentious. Now, we will contend for some things, for the faith of the gospel. You know, we'll stand together and we'll say this is true and we will defend it. But it's this contentiousness, I always got to be right thing that sometimes has a way of just, I've seen it destroy churches. And I was reading the notes. I love the, there's a guy, Albert Barnes, who wrote some notes on the Bible, and I love reading his notes. Must have known the Lord really well. But anyways, and in there he said, nothing can destroy spirituality in a church or annihilate the effect, you know, the good effect of faith on the community quicker than stirring up a spirit of contentiousness. You know, where we get to the place where nobody's going to get over on me. I'm going to defend myself at every corner. Yikes. I mean, this morning, if I just said, okay, let's solve all our problems. If you have a problem with anybody, let's argue about it. I mean, the sermon's over, okay? I mean, we've stepped on each other's toes. We've taken each other's parking places. Nobody ever takes mine because I park out by the truck out there, you know, so I don't have to ever be mad at anybody for taking my parking space. Except Kelly once in a while. I park the other truck there. But, you know, so it's like, you know, but no, it's just, I mean, you know, but I'm just saying, it's like, no, what does it say to do? It says, forgive as Christ forgave you. Let it go. Let go of it. You know, just, I mean, I know it's hard. Oh, they should be punished for that. But I'll tell you something. I had one of these powerful experiences, young man, you know, mentally ill beyond your wildest imaginations, just gone. And they asked if we would try to work with him at Teen Challenge. And I said, yes. Brother Eddie hated me for that. I would just say, he says, why did you say yes? You know, because now the responsibility that had come upon us, but he didn't hate me, but I mean, just be mad at me. But, and I got talking to this guy because we administered to him and he'd come out of it and he'd get where he's almost ready to just step right out of that mental illness. And then it was just like he grabbed a hold of something and shoo, right back down he went. It was trying to land a prized bass, you know. You know, you're reeling him in, you think you got him, and all of a sudden, boom, he dives for the bottom again, you know. And it was just, that's what he would do. He'd be ministering, praying for this guy, and, you know, his mind would clear up, and, you know, and he'd start making sense, and we'd be ministering to him, and he'd be responding, and you know, and speaking, praying to Jesus, and blah, blah. And then you'd get just to this point, and then just shoot right back down. Finally, I mean, again, this is not clinical stuff that you want to, like, you know, then recommend other people do. But anyways, but at one point I was ministering to him and I saw that turning point coming and I literally physically grabbed a hold of him, you know, by the front of his shirt and said, no, don't, whatever that is you do, don't do it. And he stopped. And he looked at me like I was a madman. I'm not sure who was the madman at this moment. But anyways, and I said to him, I said, what is going on with you? why do you seem to want to go back? You know what he said? He says, because if I get healed, they'll never have to pay. I said, help me? And he says, the things that they did to me. He says, and if I get well, he says, they'll be fine. And I don't want them to be fine until they pay for what they did to me. I have no idea what it was that was done to him. But I'll tell you something. It in essence, cost him his life. Because he wouldn't let go. Jesus says, let go. You know, don't get contentious. You know, don't take offense. Let go of it. You know, understand something. Jesus already took this stuff for you. And, you know, and deal with the way he dealt with it. When he was reviled, it says he did not revile again. All right? Grace. 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 You'll never do it on your own. If what I'm talking to you about sounds impossible, by your own strength it is. By your own strength it is. This is going to take longer than I ever thought, because we got halfway through what I thought was a short sermon, and I'm knowing that if I'm going to see my mother in Florida today, I need to start driving, right? No, we're flying, but I'm knowing that I need to be kind as to how long I preach here. But I'm just going to go for. I'm going to go for the last scripture here, and then we'll go back and we'll fill it in next time I preach, okay? Because we got to spend some time with bad theology. But I'll tell you something. Bad theology, you got it from friends. That's what makes it so hard. You got it from people that you love. You got it from people that it worked for them. And then you find out, no, it didn't. You know, and it's like, bad theology, we'll talk about that. But to understand something, and then I just want to share the scripture and pray. Hold fast what you have. Okay, it's Revelation 3:11. Jesus said, I'm coming quickly. Hold fast what you have so that no one will take your crown. And we'll talk a little bit about crowns in here too, but you know, to understand something, that there is prepared for you in the Lord's presence, the crown of life, which says you lived this life for him. You lived by God's grace, and you came out victorious. Hold on to what you have so that nobody takes your crown. I have fought the good fight, Paul says to Timothy. I have finished the course. I have kept the faith. In the future, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day. And not only to me, but also to all who have loved his appearing. 2 John 1:8 says, watch yourselves that you don't lose what we have accomplished, but that you may receive a full reward. The greatest rewards for this life, the greatest rewards for what you're doing just now, are not to be had in this life. Okay. Might get some evidence of it here. But to understand that the greatest rewards are in his presence. You know, I mean, it's just that to be in his presence as one who has lived faithfully. To enter into Christ's presence as one who considered him and didn't give up the fight. To stand in the presence of God. To spend eternity living in a condition generated by two things. God's awesome love for me. And God's grace in me through which I responded to that for a lifetime. You know, don't stumble. You know, it's Peter, the apostle, you know, and he's a little more to the point sometimes. Paul, sometimes his stuff's a little hard. But Peter said this. He said, you know, where are given unto us great and precious promises that by these we might become partakers of the divine nature. Wherefore, rather give diligence to make your calling and election sure. Okay, he starts to talk to him. He says, add to your faith virtue, add to your virtue knowledge, add to your knowledge temperance, add to your temperance patience, add to your patience godliness, add to your godliness brotherly kindness, and your brotherly kindness add charity. Okay, it says, now if these things be in you in ever increasing quantity, right, always growing, They will make you that you will never be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. He that lacks these things is blind and can't see afar off. He can't see the reward and has forgotten something. He's forgotten that he was purged of his old sins. He forgot what it cost to remove his sins from him. And he says, wherefore, the rather give diligence to make your calling and election sure. If you do these things, you will not stumble. And so, in this way, an abundant entrance into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Jesus Christ, Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, will be ministered unto you. And so this morning I want to just pray that we let the Lord just affect us, touch us, lead us somewhere with what we're beginning to look at in the Word today. That the Lord be able to bring us to a full reward. That the Lord be able to just in this time as we just surrender to Him in new ways, be able to cause us to be overflowing witnesses, you know, in the midst of our difficulties. And that the name of Jesus be glorified and be lifted high.
Thank you so much for listening to this podcast produced every week by Henrietta Christian Fellowship, located at 1085 Middle Road in Rush, New York. Our Sunday services start at 10 a.m. every week. We want you to know that we are available to you should you have a prayer request or a need. Just send us an email at henriettacf@gmail.com. That's henriettacf@gmail.com. Thank you again for listening, and God bless.